Let's talk about continuing our series. We've got two left in this series of overcoming discouragement. We're going to talk about sin with David. The story that was read in the scripture reading has to be one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. I give you the end of it, really. But, you know, Nathan the prophet at the time, he goes through this long spiel, right, about this little sheep that this guy had, and he loved the sheep, and the sheep was his best possession, his most prized possession, and he was a poor man, and this is all he had, and this rich man comes in, and he's like, I'm going to take your sheep, even though I have a billion sheep. And of course, Nathan says to him, what do you think should be done to this person, this rich man? And David, it's a classic sort of turnaround in the confrontation. David says, well, of course, that guy should be punished. He should have to pay back the sheep and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then Nathan, of course, with that famous line, you are the man. You're the guy who did that thing. You're the rich man who took this guy. And of course, talking about Uriah and Bathsheba and this Uriah's wife, you could have had any woman in the kingdom and you took this guy's woman and then you killed him. And of course, then we read, there's a lot of consequence for that. As we've looked at these topics as overcoming discouragement, we've seen that some of God's greatest heroes were beset by terrible discouragement. We looked at Moses having to overcome his terrible fear. And really, he sort of demonstrated that throughout his whole life, this sort of fearful attitude. Elijah, as he was beset with such horrible depression even after the great events of Mount Carmel, which is, I don't know, that's probably my second favorite. It's hard to say. Those are 1A and 1B. The story in 1 Kings 18, he has this great victory on Mount Carmel, and then he's depressed in the pit of depression, and he had to overcome that. We looked at Paul and the vast amounts of criticism that Paul faced that could easily have destroyed him, but of course, he overcame these things. Ephesians 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is a battle of the heart, the soul, and the mind. Paul, David, Elijah, Moses, these people we've looked at, Jesus, who we're going to look at next week, they were beset by these spiritual forces of evil. This is the tool that the devil uses. Now, sometimes, of course, these things take place in the realm of the physical. Paul was being criticized by actual real people. Moses had to go do an actual physical thing. Elijah was really struggling and after this great thing that he actually did, and then he had to go do some more stuff. So these things take place, of course, in the physical realm. These are not just mental things. But this is a spiritual, and I like, I don't know if I like the word, but I think it's important. We wrestle or struggle with. The idea of wrestling is an interesting idea, that it's a continual, hard, difficult thing. I don't know if you've ever wrestled anybody. It takes a lot of energy, doesn't it? It's a difficult, and it's not like, so some sports, you do a thing for a while, then you rest, and then you do a thing for a while, and then you rest. In wrestling, you have to be 100% going the whole time, or you just lose. The minute you stop, the minute you start resting, the minute you give less than your all, is the minute the other guy's going to flip you and pin you on the mat. You've got this idea of a wrestling against these powers, and it's a difficult thing to accept. It's a hard thing to accept. It is a continual struggle, a battle for our heart and our soul. And, you know, sometimes it feels like we're losing, doesn't it? I don't know if you've ever felt this. I've certainly felt this before. Sometimes I'm wrestling with these rulers and authorities, these cosmic powers, and I feel like I'm losing. I feel like I'm not doing what I should do, and I feel like I'm about to get pinned, and I'm about to lose the match, and I feel like I just can't give any more. Sometimes we do feel that way, I know. David certainly would have felt this way after his incident with Bathsheba, after that story, the thing that he does with Bathsheba and commits this horrible sin, the sin of, and he's got like three or four sins in the story. We've got the sin of lying, we've got the sin of murder, we've got the sin of adultery. All of these things sort of coalesce into this horrible thing that he does. And then Nathan confronts him with this story. And this is why the story is so powerful. Nathan's story is so great. And a good way of, I think, confronting people about their sin doesn't talk about David at first, right? Doesn't bring up David at all, presents a scenario where David's actions are explained as a third party, where what David has done is explained as not being David's actions, but this other random person that did what David did, and gets David fired up. Oh, that guy was so wicked. How could he do that thing? And it says that David was angered by it, right? And then, of course, the turnaround. Yeah, you are a horrible person. You did that thing. And I'm sure that devastated, I know, that devastated David, feeling like he had lost this battle, this spiritual struggle. So we come to Psalm 51, and we see David's emotional state following this. 3 and 4 in Psalm, you should turn there in your Bibles. We're eventually going to read the whole thing in Psalm 51. It will not be on the screen when we read the whole thing. Verses 3 and 4. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you and only you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. My sin is ever before me. This idea that he's going through life and it's always there in his mind. I just can't stop thinking about it. It's there in the, maybe in the front. He says it in the front, right? Before me. It's not even in my back of my head. It's in the front. The thing that it's just always there. I can't stop thinking about this sin. We see in verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Some people use this to use this as a passage for original sin. I don't think that's what he's saying, right? What is he saying? I feel like my whole life has been a failure because of this thing. And maybe sometimes you felt that way. You just can't do anything right. Your mistakes are so great. Like, why am I even here? My whole life is just a terrible mess. Verses 7 through 9. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Broken and dirty. That's what he feels like, right? He feels dirty. Purge me, clean me, wash me. I'm stained by this sin. He feels like his bones have been broken. This is the emotional state that we find David in Psalm 51 after the sin that he commits, after Nathan confronts him with this story. And I got to be honest, I understand where David's coming from, don't I? I think we understand how sin can destroy, right? This is what sin can do to a person. You feel like you're never going to be good enough. You feel like everything you do is horrible. You feel like, I just can't stop thinking about it. It's always in my mind. I'm so wicked and dirty. So the question, of course, how do we overcome when the weight and guilt of our sin seems to be dragging us under the tide, right? And we're about to be sucked in and drowned by the weight of our sin. So let's read Psalm 51 together. We're going to read the whole thing. Psalm 51, as we think about David's confession to God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, that you may be justified. Who's you? That God, you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Now, what judgment was that? I think this has a real consequence here because God, of course, pronounced the judgment against David. You're going to lose this child that you had with Bathsheba. And what is David saying here? That judgment was blameless. I can't blame you for that. What have I done? I can't blame you for that judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. David was not a person of truth as he committed this. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop. I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, take not your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold in me a willing spirit. These are the things that David wants God to do. And then what? The consequence, the result of that. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. He will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. You ever felt broken before? A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices as opposed to bad sacrifices, right? In burnt offerings and whole offerings, then bulls will be offered on your altar. As David, we read this psalm, first note that the terrible feeling you have because of your sin, that might be right. Might be a, I wouldn't say a good, good in the sense of morally right. Not pleasant, surely, not pleasant. But it may be correct to feel the way that you feel about your sin. Again, read what David says. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. Sin, you should not be whole after you sin. Now, maybe your sin's not on the level of David, murder, adultery, lying. Maybe that's not your sin. But you should not feel great about your sin. There should be some brokenness, shouldn't there? So when we think about the ways that sin sort of overwhelms us, I think, the horrible feelings that we have because of our sin, yeah, feel that way. You should feel that way because you've done whatever it is that you did. I don't know what it is. Some of the most important times in our lives are when we approach God from a state of brokenness. Now, sometimes we approach God boldly, as the Hebrew writer says, let us boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we do that when the Lord's Supper. We do that when we worship. That's all great and wonderful. But sometimes you need to approach God brokenly, contritely, right? And that's when God can really work this healing power that David's going to talk about. That discouragement that you feel over your sin might be exactly what the doctor ordered if, and there's an important if there, what? The 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11, let's read this. As it is, this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. As it is, I rejoice not because you are grieved, but because you are grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. And then he goes on to say some more. Sin is supposed to hurt. Not just the people you sin against, but it's supposed to hurt you if you recognize the sin that you have in your life. Note the difference between godly and worldly grief, right? And this is where we see the difference between overcoming discouragement and being sucked into the tide, right? Being dragged down into the abyss. The difference between the godly grief and the worldly grief. You should feel grief if you sin. And as I stand up here, I do not want you to get the impression that you should not feel sad. Because sadness, the sorrow, the grief, is a sign that you recognize that what you've done is wrong. But the godly versus worldly grief, the godly grief that produces repentance versus the worldly grief that leads to death, what do you do with that grief? What happens next? What does that grief cause you to do? Now, as we look at Psalm 51, what did that grief cause David to do? It caused him to confess. It caused him to plead with God. It caused him to draw nearer to the Lord. Sometimes we get dragged down by the worldly grief and we forget to fail, or we do not recognize this important truth. Only God can create and restore the spirit. And so what do? We turn to other places. We go to other things. I've sinned so bad. I have so broken. I'm so grieving. And so we turn to all these other avenues. Only God can create and restore the spirit. Psalm 51, 10 through 12, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. These things are the purview of God alone, who has the power to create something anew. The spirit that is within you. Now, there's two spirits being used here, right? There's your spirit, the thing that you are, really the thing that exists for eternity, what you really are. And then there's the Holy Spirit that God gives. David's talking about both, right? Sin has damaged me to the core, my spirit. I've been damaged. I need renewal. I need to be created. A clean heart needs to be created in me. because I'm dirty. I've got this sin that stains me. Only God has the power to mend that spirit, to renew it, to create it anew, to restore it to what it was before. This is the difference between godly or worldly grief, right? Psalm 51:1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. God wants to use that creative power, doesn't he? This is not a thing that God is like, ugh, here's Chris again. Now I've got to restore him again. How many times am I going to have to do this? What does he say? Steadfast love, abundant mercy. He wants to do this. He is eager and waiting to do this for you. It's not like you're going to drain the battery of God. It's not like you're going to make him run out of power. Oh, if I come to him a tenth time, now he's unable to clean me. The God is infinite. This is the exact thing God wants most, for us to approach him, to cleanse us, to clean us, to create in us a new thing according to his steadfast love and abundant mercy. And so we often get it exactly backwards. The trap, the discouragement of sin, the trick of the enemy is this. We think instead of, and this is what we tend to think, right? My sin is so great, I am so sinful, I better hide from God. I better not go to church, I better not fellowship with other Christians, I better not pray to God, I better not think about God. My sin is so great, I have to hide, I have to isolate, I have to withdraw, I have to avoid God and godly things in his people. That's what we think, and that's the trap. That's the trick. Instead, we should think, my sin is so great, where else would I possibly go but God? What else could I possibly do but go to him? What else could I possibly think but to reach out to the only one who has creative power? We let it separate us from God because we are unwilling to go to God and do the thing that he exactly wants us to do, which is to come to him with a broken and contrite heart to allow him to clean and create and renew. That's the thing he most wants to do. When we sin, when we have sin in our lives, we can get trapped into thinking, I have to hide and I have to run away and I have to go away because God's gonna hate me, or my friends are gonna hate me, or my fellow Christians are gonna hate me. No! When you come forward to confess a sin, that's not something that we despise. That is something we celebrate, right? That is something that we, and I like the way that he says it, that is the restoring of the joy of salvation. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I've remembered that I can go to God and that I can get the cleansing that comes from God. And I don't need to run away and I don't need to hide. And he can create in me anew. God wants you to return to him in the sorrow of sin more than anything else in the world. That's what he wants from you. That's why he sent his son in the first place, right? Why he sent his son to die, so that that could take place. He went through all this whole business of the cross and the incarnation and the stuff with Jesus so that you would have the ability to come to him broken and receive healing. Some final thoughts before we conclude. There is healing power in confession. David didn't hold anything back. As we read this psalm, you read it over. How many times he talks about his sin and his iniquity and the ways that he's disappointed God. James 5:15-16, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You want to be restored and renewed after you sin? Step one is confession. Acknowledging it before God and before others and saying, admitting it, yes, I am broken, I have done this horrible thing, I need renewal and restoration, and I need to make things right, either with God or with other people. Triumph over sin then involves renewed purpose and action. David says in this psalm what? He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Why would they return to him? Because David is the living proof of what happens when you return. I will teach transgressors how you can restore them if they return, and then they're going to return because they'll know, they'll see it in me. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Overcoming sin is not just about going to God for confession and renewal and healing and forgiveness. It's about taking that new thing that God has given you, the restored heart, and using it to proclaim his excellencies, as Peter says, proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. True restoration, true overcoming this truly means that we are going to take what God has done for us and use it in this new purpose in our lives. Like David, we all need to boldly ask God to create a new spirit within us. That's the only way to overcome sin, to overcome the discouragement of sin, is to ask God, boldly confessing, openly confessing, brokenly confessing, asking him for forgiveness to create in us a new spirit. Begging him to do what he exactly wants to do.